All right. Go with me to Matthew chapter 7. We're in verse 1 this morning. Matthew chapter 7. We're working through what is known to be the Sermon on the Mount. And I want you to look with me in Matthew 7 as we begin the last chapter together in the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to continue to work through the Gospel of Matthew as we focus on the redemptive kingdom of God. The redemptive kingdom of God. We began, just to kind of fill you in while you're turning, we began last August in a series of messages entitled The Redemptive Story. And truly, the Bible from Genesis to Revelation has one point. And at its center is Christ Jesus. And from Genesis to Revelation, it's all about the redemptive story. We all begin with Adam and Eve in the garden. Adam and Eve, representing all of us, made their own choice to rebel against God. And because of that, we are now living in the fall. The capital T, the capital F, fall. We're living in the fall, not the season, but the fallout of the repercussions of our sin. And because of that, we've been separated from God. And from Genesis to Revelation, this redemptive story of God is how Jesus Christ went to the cross to bring us back to that Eden-like state. Jesus Christ went to the cross and resurrected 3 days later from the dead so that He might redeem people back to the initial plan that God had for human beings. And within that story, now we focus on the kingdom. And the central theme, if you will, over and over and over and over again in the Gospel of Matthew, is Jesus Christ as King and what it looks like to be a citizen of His kingdom. And you'll not find that described anywhere better than the Sermon on the Mount. If you want to know what it looks like to be a citizen in the kingdom of God, then evaluate and assess your life by the Sermon on the Mount. So go with me to Matthew chapter 7, look in verse number 1. To be a citizen in the kingdom of God within the redemptive kingdom of Jesus Christ, we need better judgment. We need better judgment. And how do I find that? Jesus is going to teach you. Matthew 7 verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Thinking on this subject this morning, better judgment. Better judgment. Let's pray. Lord, open our hearts to receive Your Word. I pray for the strength necessary to preach it well and to glorify You in this hour. Move among the hearts of Your people. Lead us to better judgment with wisdom, discernment, knowing that You are God alone, the righteous judge of all. And we pray that we would submit ourselves to You willingly and freely this morning, that we might hear from heaven, so that, Lord, we might be led to better judgment concerning life, our own life, and the lives of others. Until we make it safely home, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If I'm going to have better judgment concerning the area of judgment, there's some things that need to be true of my life. And can I just stop right here and say, this verse, Matthew 7:1, is the most misused verse, in my opinion, in all the Bible. Now, we live in a culture that loves to take passages and clips and quips from the Bible and kind of use them in a lot of different ways. But in my opinion, this is the verse that gets transgressed upon the most. Because what happens is, if we have an opinion on anything, what's the phrase from the culture? Don't judge me. I mean, whether we're saying, do you like vanilla Oreos or chocolate Oreos? Don't judge me. Do you like vacations at the beach or the mountains? The beach. Don't judge me. You know, we just love to kind of throw that around. And oftentimes, there's a whole generation kind of coming around now. We use it in a humorous way. You know, last night I ate 12 donuts for supper. Don't judge me. But oftentimes, we see it too true that when we deal with things with much more gravity, we deal with things of much more weightier matters, we often use that phrase as well. So what do we do with it? How do we rightly divide this phrase from Jesus, judge not that you be not judged? How do we deal with that? So, well, I need some better judgment. So how do I find that? Well, first of all, I need to see how Jesus confronts condemning judgment. Follow along in your outline and notice that the first thing I need to do from the text is see how Jesus confronts condemning judgment. Notice there's three things in verses 1 and 2 that Jesus uses to help us see how He confronts condemning judgment. First of all, there's the command. If you notice in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, the command from Jesus is, judge not. Very simple. Do not be a judge of people. Now, we need to stop for a moment and kind of unpack this thing. And I want to do it in two ways. I want to talk to you about what Jesus does not mean here and what Jesus does in fact mean here. So let's just stop right there and say this. Jesus, first of all, does not mean that laws and courts and lawmakers and lawgivers are not of Him. As a matter of fact, it's God who gives us law. You can go all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 19, and then in the New Testament, you can go over to Romans chapter 13 and see that God is okay with law. God is okay with judgments inside of law. You better be okay with that too. Because if you take that out of the culture, you take that out of any society, now society, well, you just go back to the days of the judges. The theme verse, there's two theme verses in the book of Judges. One is in chapter 3, I believe the other is in chapter 21. But in the book of Judges, the writer tells us, each man did what was right in his own eyes. And that's what got Israel in so much trouble. And I'm telling you, if you live in a society where each man is doing what's right in his own eyes, we have problems. Because it may not be wrong for you to walk up and punch me in the face. And I'm just going to tell you, it's not going to be wrong for me to punch you back. Every now and again, I go Old Testament. Eye for an eye, baby. Tooth for a tooth. Anyway, that's a joke. Y'all need to chill out. But you better be glad there are laws in the land. It's those laws that govern the ability for us to have freedom. As I've said before, you can really, if you so choose, you got the evening off. So you can get in your car, when I say amen, go down here to the marathon, fill that baby up full of gas, jump out here on 40, and go clear across America. You just need to be back by next Sunday. And the reason you can do that today is because on the interstate and the roads of America, we have this lovely little thing called the speed limit. But think about if we had no traffic laws. Think about if there were no stoplights. It might be a better place, I know, but still. If we had no traffic laws, no stoplights, no speed limit, anybody just kind of did what they wanted to at about 90 miles an hour. Of course, we do that anyway. Wow, what a conundrum, what a mess, what a confused, jumbled disaster. No, it's those laws that govern our ability to enjoy our freedom. And the same thing's true in the Word of God. The laws of God, the Word of God, it's God rails for us to live our life. It's the Word of God that helps us enjoy the freedoms of God. You understand that? So listen, God, when Jesus says, do not judge, don't look at the court system and roll your eyes. And don't look at the speed limit out here on 64 and get too frustrated. It's because of those things that we can enjoy our freedom. So when Jesus says, judge not, it's not that He's saying, take law and throw it out the window. And He's also not saying this. He's not saying that Christians cannot make Spirit-led, biblically informed, God-honoring judgment calls concerning life, authority, and righteousness. Let's think about a few passages very quickly as we move forward. Matthew 7:1. Leads us to a life without judgment. But then we get down to Matthew 7:6. Look down just five verses down the page. Look at Matthew 7:6. Jesus says, do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. That's just like Jesus, isn't it? You're reading the Bible, you're tooling along, you're right there in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, and you're saying, judge not, lest you be judged. That's right, Jesus. Then you get down to verse number 6. Cast not that which is holy before the dogs, nor your pearls before swine, lest they trample them underfoot and turn around and rend you. What? It's just like Jesus. As a matter of fact, sometimes we come to Jesus and we're just like the disciples. Lord, these are hard sayings. What do you mean? And truly, this is a hard saying, but here's kind of the balance we got to strike here. He says, judge not lest you be judged in Matthew 7, verse 1. Then he gets to verse 6 and says, but there's some judgment calls you need to make. How do I discern who the hogs and the dogs are if I don't have wise judgment? He's not saying that we can't make judgment calls. He's not saying not to be discerning. He's not saying throw out wisdom out the door and just, let's just kind of sprinkle love over everyone. No, sometimes the best way you can love somebody is tell them the truth. Sometimes the best way to love somebody is to look them in the eye with the Spirit of God and the grace of God and the love of God and to tell them the absolute truth of God. Is that not what we're doing every time we share our faith with somebody? We're not trying to go out and pick those who look saved and look unsaved. As a matter of fact, here's the confusing thing about it. There are people in the church who look unsaved but who are. And there are people outside the church who look saved but who aren't. This is why Jesus says, quit worrying about who the wheat and the tares are. You let the reaper deal with that. You just go out and sow the seed. So as I'm going out and sowing the seed of Jesus Christ, here's what I'm doing. I'm trying to make judgment calls about when and where that's most appropriate, when and where it's most effective. I'm needing the sermon of God to be able to share my faith with other people. So it's not that God is saying, hey, you just take all wisdom, throw it out the window, just love everybody, accept everything, be tolerant of everything, and be okay with everything. No, that's not the Bible. That's America. And by the way, the two are on separate paths. That's the truth. That being said, so what's the point then? Well, Galatians 6:1 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, restore him. Jude 22 and 23, have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear. You see what the whole point of confronting somebody is? It's not to confront anybody and say, get saved or you're going to hell. The point of confronting somebody in love and grace is that they might be restored to God. And I'll just be honest with you. Here's where we preachers have kind of transgressed some through the years. Instead of preaching the text, it's a lot easier to stand up here on the stage and tell you not to cuss and fuss and spit on sidewalks and chew tobacco and don't smoke, don't cuss, don't wear blue jeans when you preach. All these behavior modifications. It's a lot easier. I don't have to study much. Honestly, I just have to look at the culture. I don't have to study at all to write these kind of messages. I'll just kind of look at the culture, go sit and drink a cup of coffee somewhere and just watch people. And I can just develop a whole sermon around that. And I can get up here on the stage and just preach behavior modification. The truth of the matter is, when Jesus Christ gets your heart, He'll modify your behavior. When Jesus Christ saves your soul, your behavior will be modified and I won't have to spend my days talking about all the pet peeves and all the problems of society and talk about how you don't need to do those things, because here's what will happen. Jesus Christ will begin to reside in your heart and begin to trim things out of your life that He doesn't want there, so you begin to look more like Him. The righteous judge will do that. So you just know this, anytime this gospel preacher deals with some certain sin, it's not so I can stand up here and tell you, look, you dirty, rotten scoundrel, you're worthless. If you're seeing that or hearing that, I'm just telling you it's a lie from hell. That's the truth. The truth of the matter is there needs to be some urgency in our culture and our society where we simply say, look, man, we are heading down a wrong path and in a wrong direction. These things come with consequences. Let's stop now before we go over the cliff, and the one who can help us is Jesus. And we're all messed up. We're just all messed up. That's a good place for everybody to say amen. Especially y'all. Y'all messed up. I mean, so that's, Jesus doesn't mean these things. So what does he mean? When he says, judge not lest you be judged, what's he getting at? He's referring to judgment by personal opinion or standard. I use this example in Sunday school. It's like me looking at you in a three-piece suit and you looking at me in my blue jeans and boots today and thinking that maybe you're more spiritual than me or I'm more spiritual than you, either way. It's you fill in the blank. There's a lot of things we just look at each other and say, yeah, mm-hmm. Well, if he really loved the Lord. It's those conversations we all love to have in church where we put our hand over our mouth. We're on the pew right here. We turn. Y'all ever done that? That's why you're laughing. You done that. Yep. Y'all ain't spiritual. I'm judging you now. All right. So we're in the pew and, well, why are you covering your mouth? Say it. We're all listening. No. To judge each other by our own standard, by our own opinions, is always going to be wrong. Secondly, to judge each other by assumption will always be wrong. What do you mean by assumption? It's assuming upon the motives of people. Leadership makes a decision. Preacher makes a decision. You make a decision. They make a decision. You find out somebody bought a go-kart. Well, you know why they bought that go-kart, don't you? Well, I can tell you why, but I'm not. It could be anything. Fill in the blank. It's assuming upon people's motives as to why they do what they do. You know why the preacher did that, don't you? You know why he did that. You know why he said that. I can tell you why he said that. No, you can't. You ain't talked to me not one time. We ain't had not one meeting together. We ain't had coffee together. We ain't talked about any of that. I don't assume upon you. You don't assume upon me. Then we don't judge each other. That's judgment. When Jesus says, judge not lest you be judged, that is what he is talking about. You cannot assume upon other people's heart and motives. You cannot do that. It's going to make you the judge. And Jesus says, you be careful doing that because the same judgment you measure out is going to be measured back to you. So, we've talked a little bit about judgment. Jesus is confronting, condemning judgment. The judgment, basically, clearly put, the judgment that Jesus condemns is self-righteous judgment. Self-righteous judgment. So, let's move forward in the text. You notice here, I want to make sure I lead you right. You notice here the command, which is judge not. You notice also here the warning, which is judge not that you be not judged. There's a warning. If you live in this judgmental spirit where you're always trying to hash out people's motives and attitudes and why they do what they do, the Bible says there's a warning here. Judge not lest you be judged. Be careful with doing that. There's also a promise. There's the truth, there's the warning, but there's also a promise. The reason you don't do that is because here's what Jesus is telling you, verse 2. He says, judge not that you be not judged, for with the same judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured out to you. When we become the judge of others, we're unable to measure up to our own standard and ideas of righteousness, especially the righteousness and standards of a holy God. And then before others, we will be judged by our own standard of integrity and character by those around us. Don't you love it? I love it when, and I just smile, I chuckle. There's always some person that loves to watch the clock. Loves to tell you how early or late you are. Preacher? 11 o'clock. And so me, always being late, I just begin to pray, "Dear Lord, make them late one day. And let me be there with them. And let me see what happens." Because I always want to be that little stinker over there saying, "Hey, 11 o'clock. You better be careful walking around." And that's just one example. You fill in the blank. There's tons. You know, I mean, it's kind of like the person who's kind of like the shoe Nazi in their home. "Take off your shoes at the door." And then they forget something. They run in. And they're trying to get some more because the clock watcher's watching when they get there. So they're running in their car and they're putting their coffee down. "Sit down, put your seatbelt on, we gotta go!" And so you're running around, you're doing, and then you forget, "My Bible." You run back in the house and your whole family watched you run through the front door. And guess what you didn't do? You didn't take your shoes off. So you get back into the car. "Mama, you didn't take your shoes off." Now, those are two humorous little illustrations, but you know what? They really do illustrate how the world is viewing us as a church. Because we're telling the culture, here's God, here's what He said, here's what He wants us to do, here's what God has commanded, here's what God directs, here's what God instructs, here's God's law, here's God's truth, here's the gospel, here's how it ought to be changing you. And guess what the culture does? They're just crazy enough to listen to us. So when they see us not living by what we say who we are, judge not lest you be judged. With the same measure that you judge others, you too will be judged. And that's not to say that the only time you ever open your mouth for Jesus is when you feel like you're living right and everything's good. Because by the way, there'll be few and far between those days when you can. So what do we do with that? How do we wrestle through that? All right? Jesus tells us. Not only does He help us have better judgment as we confront condemning judgment, but also He helps us have better judgment through a demand of personal assessment. Notice in verses 3 through 5. If we will personally assess ourselves, then we are better able to help others. Go to verses 3 through 5. Matthew 7, verse 3. "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Verse 3. Notice, if you're a Bible underliner, I want you to underline this. Why do you see? Underline the word "see." Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice, there's another visual word, the log that is in your own eye? Verse 4. Or how can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. You know why we can't see the problems in our own life? You know why you can't never deal with your problems? You know why you don't want to deal with your own sin? It's because you're constantly seeing and saying things about everybody else's. And if I spend my life seeing everybody else's sin, everybody else's problem, if I spend my life talking only about everybody else's struggles, then I never have to look within at my own. My life is filled with an impairment visually and noise audibly, and I can never hear God's voice confronting my own sin. Now, there was a little phrase I came up with in Sunday school today as I was teaching. Here's a little rule of thumb. This is good. I don't have many original thoughts, so you better write it down. Here's a little three-step process. If I'm going to help others, here's the process. Let's say, for instance, Morris. You're here, brother. Here we go. You sit on the front, you get picked on. Okay. Morris. Let's say, for instance, Morris is just horribly bad attitude. Mean old Morris. Yeah. And the only thing I ever see of Morris, which, by the way, Morris is pretty sweet to me. Love you, Morris. But let's just say mean old Morris. And the only thing I ever see in Morris's life is his Mean spirit. And I began to just consume my life with Mars. This is why Mars. Oh, wait, you know why Mars is so mean, don't you? You know why he said that. And I just assume and keep assuming and keep assuming, casting judgment. So if I'm going to let God use me to help Morris, here's the three-step process. First of all, I need to go inward. I got to go in. Let other people's sin and how you see it always trigger a response in your own life to go in. Go inward, then go upward. So, Lord, I really do believe my brother Morris is dealing with some issues with his attitude. It's not of you, and it really bothers me, and I'm offended by him. So instead of going outward yet, which is what we want to do, I'm going to go inward. Lord, maybe some of the reasons why I see his sin is because I have them in my own life. Maybe the reason I can see his own bad attitude is because I have a bad attitude too. And he's just a little bit more vocal about it. He's a little bit more outward about it. But I have that same thing. The reason I know what it looks like is because it's in me. So I go inward. Then I begin to go upward. Father, help me deal with it on my own life. And now, Lord, give me grace to help him through time. And I'm going to begin this process as I pray. I'm going to seek your face. Father, I pray for my brother. Maybe something's bothering him. Maybe there's a family issue. Maybe there's an issue at work. Maybe something is going on in this brother's life that is robbing him of joy. And because of that, it's robbing everybody else around him of joy. So, Father, I just want to trust you. You've given me discernment to see it. Now, Lord, I want to take it to you. So I go inward, I go upward. Then, when God opens the door, I go outward. I go inward, I go upward, then I go outward. See, we get it all backwards, don't we? We first of all go outward, then we go inward, and then when we can't fix it, we go upward. We'll go outward. Boy, you sure do have a stinking attitude. Or we'll go to our little confidant and say, you know what? Morris is driving me absolutely insane. I know why he's doing it. I know why he says that. I know. Oh, I know him. And then we just kind of develop and develop. We're going outward to other people and we're judging other people. And then here's what we do. Then we go inward. And we start, all these judgmental feelings and these judgmental spirits, they start snowballing in our heart. And then when we're just completely consumed by it, every time we come to church, I can't hear the music, I can't hear the preaching, the only thing I'm ever consumed with, Morris, Joker. I mean, am I all right? Am I the only person that deals with this? Am I the only person that comes to the house of God sometimes and gets kind of distracted? I can't listen to the Sunday school lesson. I can't hear the music. I can't hear the preaching. It's just like somebody's put plugs in my ears. And then finally, when I just get so desperate, then I'm like, God, what's wrong? What's wrong with Morris? And God says, son, it's you. You're the problem. It's not so much Morris, honey. It's you. Because you're judgmental. And here's what God wants to say to us this morning. If you'll trust me with that log hanging out of your head, let me get that out of your way. I'll help you worry about Morris's speck. And I'll help you deal with Morris's speck. To try to help Morris with a log hanging out of my head, my vision's impaired. I mean, like we were talking about in Sunday school today, think about this. Raise your hand if you'd like to have a blind surgeon. Anybody up for that? It's cheap. Don't cost a whole lot. I mean, you got some kidney issues? We'll just hire this blind guy. He can dig in there and root around and feel. Maybe you make it. Exactly. We laugh because, well, that might prove difficult. Well, the same thing's true in our lives. It's really hard for us to help anybody if my vision's impaired on how to help them. First deal with the log hanging out of your head, then Jesus will help you deal with the specks of others. So personal assessment. It's a question of sight. It's a question of what you hear. Question of sight, question of speech. The work of clarity. Moving on, we're going to close with this. Number three. Jesus is helping us find better judgment for our days and our life. So he confronts condemning judgment. He demands personal assessment. And then finally, he authorizes spiritual discernment. Look in verse 6. Just like Jesus. Do not judge. And before you want to ride that horse into the sunset and never have an opinion about anything anymore, See, that's what the culture wants you to do. Are you listening to me? Please hear me. If you are vocal about any societal or cultural wrong, the culture's going to look back at you and say, "Hey, Christian, thought your Bible said don't be a judge." So here's what the culture wants you to do. The culture wants to silence you as a church. The culture wants to back you into a corner where you can't say this is wrong and this is right. The culture wants to take your voice and just suppress it. The culture doesn't want to hear the truth of God's Word. The Bible says that. This is not an American thing. This is a human thing. It's been a problem since day one. If you don't believe me, go read 1 John. So the culture does not want to hear. The world does not want to hear what God has to say. And by the very time you begin to tell the culture what the Bible says, the culture reminds you quickly, judge not. Oh, don't you be a judge. Judge not lest you be judged. Don't the Bible say that? That's when you stop and you simply respond by, yes, it does. And I want you to understand something. I am not judging you. I'm merely telling you the one who will. I mean, are you going to be a believer in the 21st century? This thing of nice, quaint, Southern Belle Christianity, that's gone. That's gone. It's gone. Are you going to stand for Jesus in this day? Then if you are, you're going to have to find a backbone in there somewhere. Quit getting so blowed up, blowed out every time somebody disagrees with you. Settle down and let the Word of God speak for you. You don't have to defend the Word. The Word will defend itself. God merely wants to use you as a mouthpiece to do His work. Spurgeon said, "I have no need to convince you of the strength of a lion. I merely only need to open the cage." That's the Word of God. You don't have to go around being some great defender of everything. You just need to know the Word of God and have enough courage to speak it. And then when somebody wants to remind you of your judgmental spirit, you simply remind them, no, dear friend, I love you enough to tell you the truth. Not am I ever, nor do I ever want to be a judge of you. And by the way, it'd be a great time to follow up with your own failures. No, I'm not judging you today, but the reason I know to speak to this is because, guess what? There was a time in my life I dealt with the same thing. You know this addiction you have? There was a time in my life, here was mine. You know this relationship you have? Let me tell you about a time in my life when I failed too. This habit you have, this attitude you have, let me tell you about my skeletons and my dirty dark secrets. And let me tell you where Jesus found me. Now that doesn't mean that we aggrandize and we glorify our past. But we can share enough of it to let people know that Jesus can save anybody because He saved me. He found me messed up. He found me with problems and habits. And I'm just simply here to tell you, boy, if you'll just give Him a chance, what He did for me, He'll do for you because He said He would. Jesus authorizes spiritual discernment. There's two passages of Scripture. I won't ask you to turn there. I won't. But the Apostle Paul, we've been working through Titus, so I wanted to reference you to this because it's fresh. Titus tells you in Titus chapter 1 and Titus chapter 3 that there are people inside the church at Crete that were causing major, major issues. As a matter of fact, Paul was so bold that he even calls these people detestable. How can you say that? It's being a judge. No, it's not. I'm telling you the truth. Their life against the Word of God equals detestable. They're lazy gluttons. Paul uses strong words in Titus chapter 1. In Titus chapter 1 verse 10, he says there are people who are dividing families. They're upsetting whole families. How are you going to deal with that? And some of you, you want to know why membership is important? To hold us accountable to something other than that. Because if we don't, the church is going to become Titus 1. If we just keep looking at everybody's problems and everybody's struggles and just look the other way and love them all and hope it all goes away and never speak to it, the church will look just like the world and there'll be no difference between the two. And by the way, it's happening. It's happening. Because the culture's trying to back us into a corner, this judgment deal. And no, we're not trying to be anybody's judge. We're trying to discern the Word of God and the will of God. And if you don't let the truth of God speak into your mind, we're in trouble. So, here's some things we need to realize. God can give us discernment to know. Notice what He says. He says, judge not lest you be judged in Matthew 7:1. Then in Matthew 7:6, He says, give not that which is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine. Then look down in Matthew 7, verses 16 and 17. You will recognize these false prophets by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit and the diseased tree bears bad fruit. Don't be a judge, but you better be spiritually discerning enough to know what's of God and what's not. God will give us wisdom to know the difference. He will. If you stay in the Word of God and the strength of God, God will give you wisdom. And then He'll also give us wisdom to act. He'll give us wisdom to act. So here's the deal. Decision has to be made, church. Am I going to live my life as a judgmental person? I hope the answer is no. But with that being said, am I going to let the culture wash me into any mindset out there? No, I can't. So how do I deal with that? How do I hold that balance? Again, meet people where they are. Love them. And any time you confront, do it in grace and truth. And in an effort to restore. We always confront as the people of God in an effort to restore. This is one of those things I wish I could just go on and on and on, because you're dealing with this, aren't you? This kind of stuff's confronting you every day of your life. It confronts you with your family. When you have get-togethers, when you have holidays, y'all all gather up. It's confronting you, isn't it? How do I deal with this? How do I deal with that? It's right in front of your face. When you're in your workplace, somebody wants your advice, but about the very time you get to the very crux of the matter, you get to the truth that's going to help them, they want to throw up your face, don't be my judge. How do you deal with that? I'm telling you, Jesus is telling us this morning how to deal with it. He's telling you how to be a kingdom citizen. You're not judging anybody, but you got to love people enough to tell them the truth. And you got to be real and transparent enough to tell people where you're struggling with the same truth. And you got to be willing to stand in there when it's tough. Man, it's tough. You're going to be misunderstood. You're going to be misunderstood by your families. You're going to be misunderstood by your workplace. You're going to be misunderstood by your kid's soccer coach. You're going to be misunderstood by your t-ball coach. You're going to be misunderstood. If you're going to be a Christian in the 21st century, there are going to be people who misunderstand you. But I'm just telling you this morning, as the people of God, hang in there, love God, give it to Him, go in, go up, then go out with the truth of God's Word and just stay faithful. And here's what we can hope for as a church. Now listen to me. Here's what we can hope for as a church. In the next few decades, hopefully, America will have walked as far as it wants to walk in this liberal garbage and see it's taking us nowhere and give the church a shot. Because right now, America, you know, the Bible's right, Proverbs 29. Where there's no vision, the people perish. Where there's no prophetic utterance of God, we cast off the restraints of God. There's no God, so why do we need His law? And we live as if there's no God. We make decisions as if there's no God. Go places as if there's no God. Say things as if there's no God. We continue to do this as a country, and hopefully, here's what we need to do, church. Now listen, listen, you need to lean in. Don't check out now. Golden Corral will be open in 20 minutes. Listen. Listen, we've got to stay faithful and loving and kind so that when the world has seen what the world can give it, they'll start looking for a different kingdom. and looking for a different ruler, they'll start to realize that Obama and Trump and Hillary and Bernie, none of them can help them. And they'll start looking for real answers. And if we as the Church of Jesus Christ sit up here on this hill as the judge of this county, they're not coming. They're not coming. And if all you ever, if the only picture you ever show of Christianity is a bunch of behavior modifications, nobody wants it. Turn their eyes to Jesus. You turn them to Jesus. Turn them to Jesus. Turn them to Jesus. You live for Jesus. Stay faithful. Turn them to Jesus. Show them the beauty of Christianity. Show them the glory of Christ. And stay faithful. And stay faithful. And love them. And tell them the truth. And be patient. And don't blow up. And don't walk away. Sometimes we're so tempted to look at this culture and say, fine, go to hell. It's the worst thing we can do right now. We need better judgment. The better judgment is pulling them to the cross. As messed up as we are, man, that cross, it'll make it right. Nobody's too far. Nobody's too far. God's not doing this towards anybody. He tells you to look to the cross and see the open arms of Jesus. And turn them to the righteous judge who knew they couldn't live up to the righteous standards of God. That's why He died for them. And if they ever get a hold of Him, He'll get a hold of them. Y'all all right with that? If they ever get a hold of Him, He'll get a hold of them. And He'll build His kingdom. You just represent it well. Not as a bunch of self-righteous judges, but as a God-honoring people, love God, love others, and make disciples. Lord, this message is for the church today.